Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to welcome each and every one of you to our prayer training time this morning. Can you believe it? This is prayer training lesson number 10. It has moved right along. We've had a couple weeks where we were hindered by weather, but we've stayed steady and persevered, and we continue with our lesson this morning. I want to thank all of you on a personal note for your prayers. For Lori and myself, she continues to make progress. Her experience with this illness has not been as severe as others. And we thank God for our medical doctors, our hospital, who addressed her situation immediately and aggressively. And we thank God for her progress. We realize that this is not a 1 or 2 day event. And so we ask for your continued prayers. But anyway, as we begin this morning, I want to just remind us that we are on prayer killer number 10. Prayer killer number 10. We have covered 9 previous prayer killers that we need to be sure we've identified and eliminated from our lives. And I just would like to quickly review those previous 9. First is unconfessed sin. Second, lack of faith. Third, disobedience. Fourth, lack of transparency with God and others. And then fifth, unforgiveness. Sixth, wrong motives. Seven, idols in our lives. Eighth, disregard for others. And ninth, disregard for God's sovereignty. Every one of those areas represents a potential pitfall, I would call it, in our effort to connect with the Lord. You know, I guess there must be something very powerful about prayer if our enemy and our adversary put so many pitfalls in between us and effective prayer. So that's why I think it's worthwhile to persevere with these lessons and to look into what can we avoid to keep that prayer connection strong, because there are several things that can come against us. But when they're removed, the prayer connection can be strong and the results can be powerful. So let's look at the 10th prayer killer this morning, unsurrendered will. And to begin introducing that prayer killer, I want to tell a little story that I heard. It's the story of a Scottish woman who peddled her wares along the country roads of Scotland. And she had a little cart, and she would travel from community to community, and she would sell her wares. And as she traveled through the countryside, whenever she came to a crossroads, she would stop. And she would reach down and pick up a stick from the ground. She would throw it in the air, and then whatever way it pointed when it landed on the ground, why, that was the direction she took for her next route in peddling her wares. And she felt like that was God's way of guiding her to the next place. Well, one day, this woman came to the crossroads where a man was standing on the other side, and he watched the woman, as she was known to do, reach down and pick up the stick, threw it in the air. It fell to the ground, but this time she picked up the stick a second time, threw it in the air. It fell to the ground, and then, as the man watched, she picked up the stick the third time, threw it in the air, and watched it fall to the ground, and then turned in that direction. The man asked the lady, "Pardon me, but could you tell me why you're pitching that stick in the air?" And she answered, "Why, certainly, sir. Whenever I stop at a crossroads, I pitch a stick into the air and watch what direction it points to whenever it falls." And she said, that's the way God guides me in my next leg of my journey. And so he asked her a follow-up question. He said, well, then, ma'am, may I ask you, why do you throw the stick into the air three times? And she said, well, sir, the first two times, God was pointing me in the wrong direction. Now, that's a classic example of an unsurrendered will. And it's also probably a good illustration of living in denial. You know, we need to understand what it really means when we say, I've surrendered my will to God. If an unsurrendered will hinders our prayers, then we need to know what surrender looks like. So I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles, and let's go to the book of John chapter 15. And to me, in this particular part of the Gospel of John, it's just amazing how Jesus can so clearly identify so many powerful concepts with simple illustrations. In John 15, I invite you to turn to verse 5 and verse 6. Now, I'm going to read both these verses. And as I do, I want you in your mind to look for one, actually two things. I want you to look for what you think is the definition of surrender. And I want you to look also for the definition of unsurrender or no surrender. Okay? Watch for those two definitions in Jesus' teaching in John 15, 5 and 6. Here's what it says. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. All right, there's two verses there. I'm going to read verse 5 again, and I want you to tell me which you think is Jesus describing here. A surrendered will or an unsurrendered will? A surrendered life or an unsurrendered life? Listen to the words. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Is that a surrendered life or an unsurrendered life? That's a surrendered life, isn't it? And Jesus compares a surrendered life to a branch that is connected to the vine. In his part of the world where he lived and ministered in that day, there were many vineyards growing on those hillsides. And the big, thick branch of the grape plant came up out of the ground, and it was thick and it was well established and connected to the earth. And out of that big, thicker vine grew these smaller branches. And those branches, as long as they were connected to that vine, were fruitful. And that, he says, is an illustration, if you think about it, of a surrendered life. You're connected to God. You're not otherwise. Now let's go to verse number 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Surrendered life or unsurrendered life? Unsurrendered life. If there is not a strong connection with the branch, with the vine, excuse me, that branch will wither, that branch will die, and it will be lifeless and disconnected. Those are two strong illustrations, but they illustrate just how crucial a surrendered will is for life and fruitfulness in the Christian experience with Jesus Christ. Now, what are the benefits of a surrendered life as it relates to prayer? After all, this is a prayer training time. What are the benefits? I want you to look at the next verse, verse 7, John 15, 7. Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Think about that as it relates to prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. To me, Jesus is spelling out something very powerful, something that I'm still trying to wrap my arms around and understand and apply in my life. He is saying that a person whose will is so surrendered and whose life is so committed to Christ remains in Christ, and Christ's words remain in him or her, then there's no limit to the answers to the prayer. I wonder why he makes that statement. Could it be that he knows that the truly surrendered will is the will that is going to follow exactly what this book says and believe exactly what this book says and apply exactly what this book says? I think that's a will that's surrendered to the will of God. Can you agree? Whenever what God says takes the first priority to guide our lives and we surrender to his will when ours differs, guess what? He knows that he can answer whatever prayer we want to ask, because we're not going to ask something out of his will. We're going to ask only for those things that are in his will. So what would hinder him from answering a prayer in his will? So I come to a statement. Pardon me. I'm going to mute this just a moment. With that illustration from Jesus in mind, this statement makes sense. The ultimate purpose of prayer is not to get what we want. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to want what God gives. I think that's a powerful statement. The ultimate purpose of prayer is not to get what we want. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to learn to want what God gives. You see, we all have a will. Amen? Just ask your spouse if you don't think you have a strong will. Lori will tell you quickly about mine. But here's the challenge to us as prayer partners. The more that we learn to surrender our will to what this book really says and teaches, and the more our lives begin to line up and automatically follow what this book teaches, that's going to be when God begins to answer our prayers even more, because we're going to ask for what pleases him automatically. You know, James cautioned us, "You have not because you ask not." But then he says, "And when you ask amiss." In other words, you can ask, but you may ask amiss. What's that? You're not asking according to the will of God to begin with. So why would you think you're going to get an answer to that prayer? You see, we need to evaluate our prayers and our requests, don't we? And ask the Lord, "Is this your will for me to pray for this and want this and desire this?" And then if it is in accordance with His will, you can pray with absolute confidence, knowing that if His words abide in you and you remain in a relationship with Him, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. That is the power of praying with a surrendered will. And the converse is an unsurrendered will, which basically is like a branch disconnected from the vine. There's no life, there's no fruit, there's no answer. So I don't know about you, but this is a very powerful topic. And I want us to talk about levels of surrender. Levels of surrender in our lives. I believe, as I've walked along with the Lord over the years, I've begun to see where there's different places and different times and different levels of surrender in my personal experience with Him. I remember as a young boy, maybe 12 years old, my initial surrender to Jesus was when I asked Christ to be the one to forgive my sin and lead my life. That happened at about 12 years of age. Another time of surrender was when I decided, you know, I need to follow what the Scripture says and be baptized. That was another level of surrender in my life. But then I think about areas of obedience in my life. God would begin to help me see that something I was doing, it wasn't pleasing to Him. And I still wanted to do it. So there was this contest of wills. And I noticed that during those times in my life, my spiritual life got dry, withered, powerless, and basically began to disintegrate the closeness of my relationship with God. And I had to learn that there were certain things, there were certain places, there were certain people, there were certain behaviors that I had to surrender to Him if I wanted to follow Him and walk with Him through this journey. You know, the old proverb says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If I was going to walk with God, I had to agree with His will, not my want. And a lot of times my wants and His will, they were two different things. So step by step, God began to show me areas in my life that needed to be surrendered to Him. That's still surrender, y'all. Do you see what I'm beginning to get to? Our lives continually need to be in this growth of the willingness to surrender our ideas and our opinions and our wants and our dreams and our goals to His wants, His dreams, His ideas, His goals. I'm going to give you another personal example. In 1982, I was newly married. Lori and I were a year into our marriage, maybe 18 months. And God called me into ministry, and I've already shared that experience with you. I knew that I was called, and in that fall, I actually was ordained as a minister. I had surrendered with Lori to the call, okay? And that happened in September of 1982 in my little home church, Grabalt Road Church of God in Bastrop. That was another level of surrender. We acknowledged, God, You have the right to ask us to follow You in ministry. But being called and being sent, that's another thing. You see, one thing for me was to answer the call in obedience. The other thing was for me to surrender my plans for my family and begin to change my career goals and my career path. You see, I was probably about 4 years, 5 years into my career at Forestry Suppliers as a professional forester on their technical staff. And I had a wonderful job, great company, great benefits. We were doing well. We were looking for a home. We were trying to, you know, get settled and plan to make our future together. And all of a sudden, these churches where I was filling in, after all, I had surrendered. These churches where I was speaking began to ask us to come and pastor them. And I said, So I began to pray, and I began to wrestle with God. And I'm just going to share it with you. I didn't believe God would provide for me and my family at what I knew these little country churches would probably offer as a salary. I just said, I can't survive on that. I've got a life to live. I've got a family to raise. And this was happening right about the time Brian was born. Then along came Logan in 86. And I began to not surrender to the call. I had a church in Missouri call me. I had a church in Louisiana call me. And about the time 1988-89 rolled along, 7 years had passed. Oh, yes, I was an active member in my church. I was chairman of all the committees. I was committed to Jesus Christ. But the reality was I had not surrendered completely to the call. And that's when Bluff Springs Church of God in Union, Mississippi came along. They asked me to start filling in. Loved the people, fell in love with the people. They fell in love with us. We spoke there for about 6 month period. And then that inevitable request came, will you come and be our pastors? And God spoke to me that time. He was merciful. He was patient with this hard-headed young man. He said, he didn't say this vocally, but if you walk with the Lord a little while, you begin to know when he's dealing with your heart. You know. You know when he's dealing with you. You're not going to be at peace. He has a way of getting your attention, and you can't be at rest or peace in your heart. He said, I know you answered my call, but if you don't go where I send you, where I'm sending you and trying to send you, just stop. Just stop. Stop filling in. Stop leading the committees. Stop everything. That's what he said. He said, I don't want you speaking. I don't want you teaching. I don't want you serving if you're not going to surrender and go where I tell you to go. He had my attention that day. I realized I was at a crossroads like that Scottish peddler. And I had to stop throwing the stick up in the air until God pointed me in the way I wanted to go. I had to go the way God was pointing. And that's the moment I surrendered to the call. Now I'm going to give you another example. You see, surrender happens at different levels, different times, different circumstances throughout our whole walk. 7 years into my ministry as a pastor at Bluff Springs Church of God in Union, Dr. Larry Reynolds, who was my friend, my confidant, and the state minister for the state of Mississippi, said, Ken, I'd like you to consider a church over in Yazoo City. They are looking for pastoral leadership, and would you be willing to come? And I said, yes, probably because it was Dr. Reynolds. I trusted him. I loved him like a... He was a mentor for me. Anyway, when he came and introduced me to the people of Parkview at Yazoo City, that would have been 1996. And through a series of meeting together, praying together, meeting with the leaders, Lori and I, we agreed God was leading us to come here. And so in the fall of, in the very beginning of 1997, January the first Sunday, I came. And, you know, when you take a step of surrender, guess who's going to test it? Satan will come at you when you're following God and surrendering. And Satan came after us through our children. You know, when you have a sixth grader and a fifth grader and a first grader in a brand new school, I don't care where you are. When you're the new kid on the block, it just isn't easy. And there were things that the kids experienced and that happened in their schooling that brought great, great pain. Well, when you watch your kids hurt, it's easy to get your back up, isn't it? It's easy to react when you see your child having a struggle. And I began to question, and Lori began to question, are we really in the right place if our kids can't even be at peace? If they, you know, they just were having a very difficult adjustment. Now, that's not abnormal. It's normal, unfortunately. But it was painful. If you ever watch someone that's close to you hurt, you're going to hurt. And I was miserable. I talked to the leadership of our previous church at Bluff Springs during this period of 2 or 3 months. And they said, we're not going to look for a pastor until you've decided that you're there for good. And then God brought me to a place of surrender on Easter morning of 1997. I was participating in the first Parkview Easter presentation. And there was a lady named Eva Hines that sang a song called Gethsemane. In the song, she was singing about the surrender of Jesus Christ to the will of God, even when it is painful and costs you. And as she sang that song, God spoke again. He said, will you surrender when it costs you and hurts you so deeply that you can't hardly bear it? Thankfully, I knew enough by then to say, okay, God, we're here. And that's the Sunday I really unpacked my bags and decided to become your pastor. Not because I wanted to at that point, because my kids were hurting too bad, but because I knew God was calling and God was leading. And for me not to surrender at that point in life, even when it hurts, was to be a crucial mistake. And that was 24 years ago, this past Sunday.